Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will begin his study on the book of Acts with Acts Introduction, 2 Luke. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. The book of Acts is a unique book in the New Testament. While it is a history book, like the Gospels, rather than recording the ministry of Jesus Christ during his time on earth, what we call the Gospel period, it focuses instead on what came after the Lord had ascended back into heaven. The Lord left his disciples with many commands to carry out, and the book of Acts tells us how they carried those commands out. Now, the author of the book of Acts was Luke, the physician, friend, and co-worker of Paul. We read in Acts 1 and verse 1, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." And this points us back to the beginning of the book of Luke, where Luke writes in Luke 1 and verse 3, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." So you can see how those two books are connected together. And Acts is really a continuation of the book of Luke. And we could even call Acts 2 Luke. Of course, we have in the Old Testament, we have some 1st and 2nd, 1st and 2nd Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. Really, those are kind of a mistake because those books were probably divided in half when they were translated into Greek in the Septuagint because the Greek letters were bigger and their scrolls weren't big enough. And those are the three biggest books in the Old Testament, so they divided them in half. And then when we went to books like ours rather than scrolls, people forgot that there's supposed to be one book to put them back together. So those are really a mistake. But of course, in the New Testament, we have like 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, two letters that Paul wrote to the same group of people. And in this case, Luke is writing to the same person. So really, in many ways, Acts is 2nd Luke, although we don't call it that. Now, Luke was not actually a disciple during the time of Christ. And in fact, Luke only joined Paul partway through his ministry. And we really only know Luke is there because Luke goes from saying they and them to we and us, showing us that the author of Acts had joined Paul in his company. Luke is only mentioned a couple of times by name in Paul's letters, which would make him seem an unimportant person in the New Testament, relatively, except for the fact, of course, that we believe he wrote these two books. Between Luke and Acts, a major portion of the New Testament. But the fact remains that Luke was not a disciple during the time of Christ, and therefore he was not an eyewitness to many of the things that he records in the book of Acts. Like I said, he comes in partway through about Acts chapter 17, not to mention an eyewitness of the things that happened in the gospel period. He wasn't there. He didn't see any of these things. Yet Luke's words in his gospel assure us that he had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Now, how could anyone who didn't see these things have perfect understanding of them? And I think there's only one explanation. That Luke was not writing with his own knowledge or wisdom, or even from his own research he had done. Luke was writing by divine inspiration. He had perfect understanding of everything that happened during the Lord's gospel period ministry because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God and given such knowledge. And the same thing is true of Acts. Luke knew and understood everything that went on in Acts, even those things when he wasn't there, because he was an inspired author of Scripture. Now, many will teach that Luke was the only Gentile author of a book of the Bible. Well, are we really sure about that? What about Daniel chapter 4? Daniel 4 starts out in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. And as we go on through Daniel chapter 4, we would see that much of it, if not all of it, is written by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, a Gentile. Now, he was probably dictating to Daniel, no doubt. So Daniel, a Jew, was perhaps the ultimate author. But if Luke was a Gentile, of course, that was just Daniel 4. There are a lot of other chapters in Daniel. If Luke was a Gentile, this would be the only book of the Scripture, or these two books would be the only books of Scripture, to be written completely by a non-Jewish author. Well, what makes people think that Luke was a Gentile, that he wasn't a Jew? Well, this is based on two pieces of evidence. First of all, that the name Luke or Lucas was probably a Latin name. So he had a Gentile name. But I would say that having a Gentile name was no proof of Gentile ancestry. My name is Nathan. And that is of Hebrew origin, although they would have probably pronounced it Natan. But still, it's of Hebrew origin, and yet I'm not a Jew. My name doesn't prove I'm Jewish just because it's a Jewish name or a name with a Jewish origin. The second piece of evidence for Luke being a Gentile is that we know Luke was not circumcised. Well, how do we know that? Well, if we look at the book of Colossians, chapter 4, and Paul is closing out the book of Colossians, listing his followers who are with him, his entourage, as I call them. In Elisha's day, they might have called it his school of prophets. But he mentions Colossians 4:11, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. So he says, those who I listed, and Jesus wasn't the only one, I just started in verse 11. He listed those of his fellow workers, and he says, these are my only fellow workers who are of the circumcision. Then he goes on and lists in verses 12 through 13, Epaphras. And then in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, since we would assume that Luke and Demas are both fellow workers with Paul for the kingdom of God, and yet the ones he listed who were of the circumcision, he ended the list of his fellow workers in verse 11. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. And then Luke is listed after that. Why, that would tell us that Luke was not of the circumcision, wouldn't it? Well, it certainly would. But here's the thing. Just because Luke was not of the circumcision doesn't necessarily mean that he was not of Jewish ancestry. Because I don't believe for a moment that every Jew was circumcised. And I want to remind you, because as Gentiles today who often don't get it, we think that circumcision is just a physical act, the cutting off of the foreskin. But the fact was that that was the initiatory rite into keeping the law. A circumcised Jew was a law-keeping Jew. And if he stopped keeping the law, he stopped being circumcised. He didn't have to go through some procedure like some people have talked about where they tried to restore the foreskin surgically or some such thing. I mean, that would be like kind of like giving God the finger or worse, saying, God, forget you. I'm going to become a pagan. I mean, but no, you didn't have to do that to become uncircumcised. All you had to do is stop keeping the law. That's all you had to do to become not circumcised anymore. Now, do I think that every Jew including there were about 2.5 million Jews in the land in the time of Christ and about 5.5 million outside. Do I believe for a minute that the 5.5 million outside the land, every single one of those Jews kept the law? Well, for one thing, they couldn't keep the law outside the land. It wasn't meant to be kept outside the land. And there were things you just couldn't do without access to the temple and the priesthood. But there were Jews outside the land who kept as much of the law as they could. But I don't believe for a second that all 5.5 million Jews outside the land did that. Many of them gave up on keeping the law of their fathers. Some even did that in the land. But especially outside the land, many of them would have given up. It was a thankless task to keep a law you couldn't really keep, to please a God that you couldn't really please based on where you lived. And so they'd give it up. And then, of course, many of them would be drawn into the religion and the practices of the peoples around them. So any Israelite who had given up on the practice of the religion of his fathers would naturally have neglected the circumcision of his male infants. And so Luke could just as easily have been one of these as have been a Gentile. All we know is that he wasn't of the circumcision. He wasn't brought up as a law-keeping Jew. But that doesn't mean he wasn't an Israelite by ancestry. And it seems to me to say that Luke was a Gentile is based on wishful thinking more than it is on any actual facts. And as I look at it, every other book of Scripture was written by or through an Israelite. I mean, like I said, Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4, but he was probably dictating to Daniel, who was writing the book of Scripture. Now, there are many who just their fondest desire and wish is to see Gentiles taking over in the Acts period. And everything moving from being about the Jews to being about the Gentiles. Now, disturbingly to such people, it's really hard to find that, if you actually look at the real facts. And if the author of every one of the books of the New Testament was a Jew who believed, why, that would be bad. It would call into question that picture of Gentiles taking over. And so they come up with Luke. Ah, but Luke was a Gentile. Well, if every other author of the remaining 25 books of the New Testament was an Israelite, and we know they were Israelites, and there's one author we know wasn't circumcised, but we don't know if he was an ancestral Israelite or not, which would be the more likely assumption? That he, unlike every other author of the New Testament, was a Gentile? Or that he, like every other author of the New Testament, was Jewish in his ancestry, but hadn't been circumcised by his father and hadn't been brought up keeping the law? Which would be the more sensible assumption? Now, it is an assumption. We can't prove it either way. But I think it's far more likely that Luke was an uncircumcised Jew who, when Paul came and proclaimed Christ, he believed in him and returned to the faith of his fathers by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what I think. It's speculation, but then so is their speculation. And these people who confidently say, Luke was a Gentile. Well, I beg to differ. You know no such thing. You only know that he wasn't circumcised, but that doesn't mean he was a Gentile. Now, Luke states his purpose in writing. It's to continue the record he began in his gospel. That was Luke's purpose. Yet what was the Holy Spirit's purpose in writing through Luke? What is he trying to convey to us? What lesson are we supposed to learn from Acts? And our answer to this, why Acts was written, will strongly affect how we read the book and what we do and what truth we believe we can learn from the book. Now, as I look down through history at all the different groups that claim to base their beliefs on the Bible, I would have to say that by and large, I believe that there are more mistaken beliefs taken from the book of Acts than perhaps from any other book of Scripture. And all these mistakes, I believe, come back to one basic misunderstanding, which is about the purpose of the book of Acts. And what is the idea that many have about the purpose of the book of Acts? Well, they have the idea that it records the beginning an initial growth of the Christian church as we see it on every hand today. And that's why the meaning of the word ekklesia, that has been translated in our Bibles as church, the Greek word ekklesia, and the understanding of the meaning of that word will be crucial to the study of this book. When we realize that word means the outpositioned, and spoke of those who had a special position from God, and wasn't speaking of Gentile religious organizations at all. A second idea that many have about the book of Acts is that, really today, we are a continuation of what was happening in the book of Acts. Now, there is no doubt about it, the book of Acts ends suddenly and abruptly. And we need to deal with why does it do that? And we will deal with it as we get there. But some suggest that this abrupt ending is to teach us that we are the continuation of Acts. That Acts never ended, and it's continuing to today. That we are still doing the Acts of the Apostles today. Now, I would have to say, after studying the book of Acts for many, many years as I have done, that this idea does not come from an actual study of this book, nor does it come from a searching and realistic look at the world of Christendom today. Yet still, it is an idea that is prevalent, and the cry that we should all get back to Acts, get back to Acts, restore the Acts period church, and so on. Well, this is a common cry among believers today. Now, of all those who attempt to get back to the book of Acts or to restore the Acts period church, no clear consensus on how this is to be done has been reached. Some try to get back to Acts by resurrecting the miracles and gifts. Others by declaring their leaders as apostles or prophets. Others by saying, well, it looks like they met in homes, they start to meet in homes. But whatever their strategy for getting back to Acts, whatever their beliefs regarding how they can get back to Acts, one fact is true of all of these. And that is that they're so busy trying to figure out how they could get back to the way things were in Acts that they never stop to ask themselves whether or not they should be trying to get back to the way things were in Acts. Is this really what God wants us to do? Men justify a host of ideas by the words, actions, and teachings of the book of Acts. Among these are the practice of many religious rituals like water baptism, belief in the charismatic gifts today, and the idea of the authoritative position of the quote-unquote church and its leaders. A whole host of expectations of God are based upon things written in the book of Acts. Men will expect miraculous signs from God. They'll expect divine helps. They'll expect supernatural interventions. They'll expect spiritual judgments to pass upon men. And they expect all these things from what they read in the book of Acts. Yet those who wait looking up to heaven expectantly for God to provide these things, well, they find themselves ultimately disappointed. I believe that all these errors are based upon a misunderstanding regarding the purpose for which the book of Acts was written. The common idea is that the purpose of the book of Acts was to record for us the early history of the church. And this is done, this idea is held to justify from the Word of God the religion and practices of Christianity. However, nothing is further from the truth. The largely apostate religion that we call Christianity today, however that came into being, it was not through the actions and activities of God's apostles recorded for us in Acts. It just simply was not. So what, in fact, was the purpose of the book of Acts? Well, I believe that this book was written to reveal to us the continuation and completion, yes, I said it, and completion of the work the Lord Jesus began to do in his earthly ministry. Acts 1:1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach and Jesus continued his actions and teachings through his apostles in the book of Acts. The book of Acts answers a great question of the apostles to the Lord in Acts 1:6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, according to the theology of most, the Lord should have answered, of course not. The kingdom was never meant to be a physical kingdom, but was always meant to be a spiritual kingdom in your hearts. And yet, if we look at Acts chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, the Lord did not answer this way. Instead, he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own power. He basically didn't answer the question. He acknowledged that someday the kingdom is going to be returned to Israel, but he refused to tell them whether or not that was going to be now or not. The disciples were hoping for nothing less than the appearance of the government of God upon earth, what is commonly called the kingdom of God, but really is God taking control of the governments of this world and making them his own government. Christ left open the possibility that sovereignty could have been restored to Israel at that time through God's government arriving. Now, we are living nearly 2,000 years later, and so we can conclude with certainty that Israel's government was not restored then. Yet why not? Well, Acts answers this question. It shows us what happened. It shows us what happened instead. The book of Acts sets forth the acts, that is, the actions of the apostles. As we read in Romans 10, verses 15. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear of him without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? And the Greek word for sent there is the verb form of the word apostle, apostello. And apostello means one sent or commissioned with authority. And the book of Acts records the proclaiming and the activities of those whom God commissioned and sent with his authority to continue and complete Christ's work that he began during his earthly ministry. Now, no one could complete or add to the work Christ did on the cross. I'm not saying that. That work was complete and once for all done. Done by Christ alone, and no one could have helped him in that. But I'm talking about the work he began during his earthly ministry. Acts tells how his apostles continued and completed it. They were his commissioned ones, commissioned by God, and not just their words, but also their actions were commissioned by God. The fact is that Christ himself would have done very little differently had he himself been on the scene and acting in the place of his apostles in the time of Acts. Now just imagine what the Bible would look like if Acts did not exist. The jump from John to Romans would be jarring. We would have to ask ourselves, how in the world did we get from Christ and his followers, as we read about it in the four Gospels, to today, and to what was going on in the epistles? Well, the book of Acts finishes the picture. It shows the completion of Christ's work in the past and gives hope for a yet greater completion in the kingdom of God to come. So after this study, I believe that we have before us the true purposes for which God gave us this interesting book of Acts. I've only touched on these purposes briefly in this introduction, but we'll have ample opportunity to examine them in detail as we move through the text of the book of Acts. But this book, 2 Luke, is the continuation of Christ's ministry through his apostles. And we'll see how that went and how his work continued as we study the book of Acts, starting in our next message.
Have you ever really considered the purpose for which God has given us the book of Acts? If it is supposed to be a model of the early church for us to follow, why is it that most churches today merely pick and choose which things we are to actually follow? No, the book of Acts is the continuation of the things God wanted accomplished in Israel through his apostles. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Acts Introduction, 2 Luke. On our next program, Nathan will continue his study on the book of Acts with To Every God Lover. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, and that is going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. You can email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You also can write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although we appreciate your financial support, we will never solicit you for funds in any way, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.